Certainly a great song, a great sense. If you want to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we're going to finish off that chapter today and our little study through this gospel. And once you have that in place, why don't we pray together? Father, it's so good to be here to praise you and be reminded of what a gift songs of praise are. Sometimes we don't appreciate things as much as we should until they are taken away from us for a while. And we just want to say, hallelujah, amen. Thank you for being the God that you are. A God Almighty who rules all things. And as we think about some of the implications of that this morning in this great event in the life of Jesus, our Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us, that we can hear it afresh. Sometimes there's things that we read or we've heard so many times, it can become old hat to us. Don't allow that to be so this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. Come, Holy Spirit. Transform us, change us, challenge us, heal us. Teach us through your word. We pray through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, it's New Year, and everyone's saying the same thing. Goodbye and good riddance to 2020. Let's hope it's going to be better in 2021. You know, Sheena and I were talking about just this the other day about the change of things, and Sheena said around Christmas time, we'll be saying, remember last year when we couldn't? And, well, you know, I'm British, and so I couldn't let this sort of Pollyanna, naively positive statement go unchallenged. So I said, well, but maybe we'll be saying, well, at least last year we could, blah, blah, blah. I don't know what it is about Sheena giving up on the usual negative British attitude. I mean, her grandparents are Scottish and Welsh. She should understand these things. Maybe she's bought into Scott Hines' perspective on life over at Eastside. Scott's always saying, I just refuse to be negative. It just is too much work. I'm going to be positive. I'm going to stay positive, he says. Well, maybe that's so. But one thing about the British perspective on life is it prepares you for the storms of life. We hit storms, don't we? And sometimes they're brought out by external circumstances that feel most distant from us, like this pandemic has been. And sometimes they're financial storms. And sometimes they're relational storms or emotional storms that happen within us, or spiritual storms where our souls are disturbed and we're just not sure what to believe or how to believe or how to live anymore. The chaos of storms will hit our lives. So what does it say in God's word to be a follower of Christ in the midst of the storms of life? Now, if you've been doing our daily devotions and reflections, you'll know that Laurel, her Advent series, which is still available on our website, if you haven't checked them out, they're really good, talked about Jesus in the storms of life. And this is the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, is Jesus in the midst of a storm. But before we read the passage, there's a couple of things I want to put in your mind, two lens through which to read this story, which probably would have been in the minds and in the background of the original readers and audience and watchers of Jesus. So the first is Genesis chapter 1, to remember the creation story. You remember sort of how it begins. By verse 2 of chapter 1, it says that the earth was formless and empty or void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's kind of how the Bible begins. It's how the story begins. A bit of a sense of primeval foreboding at the very least. Some people would say chaos, although it's a bit debatable whether chaos is involved there or not. But it's the sense of something scary, something misunderstood, something unable to be misunderstood, something not quite right. And over this dark, deep waters, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, kind of hovered. That's the first thing to keep in your mind. The second thing to keep in your mind, and kids, if you're not many of you here, but at home, think about a story in the Old Testament that had to do with a big storm and somebody sleeping through it until they got woken up. Remember the story? Tell your mum and dad the story, and if you get the story, put it in the chat that, hey, my kid's got this. It has to do also with a big, adults can say now, fish, right? It's a story of Jonah. As we go through and read this story, I want you to be thinking about how similar this is to the story of Jonah. So those two things keep in your mind. The creation account, the spirit hovering over the foreboding waves, and the story of Jonah and the big fish. All right, with those things in mind, let's take a look at this event in the life of Christ. Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why were you so afraid? Why were you cowardly?" Actually, it's a bit closer to what he says. "Why are you still cowards? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Did you catch the connections with the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus here calming the waves? I mean, they both are kind of getting away from it. Jonah, of course, was running away from God. Jesus was just sort of getting away from a hard day of teaching in the crowds. And they're in a boat and a great big storm comes up. A storm that is so fierce that sailors who spend their life, sailors and fishermen who spend their life on the water, were terrified and feared for their lives. The main character of the story is asleep in kind of the back of the boat and has to be woken up by the sailors in spite of the storm. The storm is stilled and a sense of awe settles over the participants. There's all kinds of similarities, but there's one great, big, huge difference which will point to the point of the stories, but we'll get to those later. We're going to work our way through this story, and we're going to go through it in sort of three different sections, okay? The great storm, the great calm, and the great fear. Now, kids at home, you can draw a little cartoon thing in the first frame. You can draw a picture of a great big storm. In the second frame, you can picture of great calmness and peace. And in the third frame, you can draw a cartoon maybe of great fear, something like that. And maybe you can email them to Chris or something. Maybe we'll get them on our Instagram account or something like that. But here we go. The great storm, the great calm, and the great fear. Let's begin then, as the story does, with this great, big, massive storm. The story begins with Jesus kind of needing to take a break and yet still be on mission. He'd been teaching all day long. It had been tough and Jesus was exhausted. And so he says to the disciples, they're sitting in the boat, he's just done teaching all these you know, probably thousands of people. And he says, "Okay, guys, I need a break. Let's go over to the other side of the lake. I need a bit of a rest, but we're going to continue our mission because we're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to Gentile country. Where the mission is going to continue of expanding the kingdom of God. But we'll talk about that next week. But in the meantime, as they're on their journey over, Jesus is having a bit of a rest. He falls asleep. Now, here's what's interesting. This is the only time in the New Testament which talks about Jesus being asleep. Right, obviously, he did sleep. I mean, we know that. But it's the only time in the Gospels where Jesus is recorded being asleep. Now, when you see something unusual like that in the Bible, you should begin to stop and think and say, I wonder if there's something meaningful about that. Sometimes there isn't, but often there is. And in all probability, what's going on here, as Mark sets up the story, and he wants to emphasize that Jesus is asleep because he wants to emphasize the humanity of Jesus. He's a man who needed rest after an exhausting day. And so there's Jesus asleep in the boat, catching up on some rest, when this great big storm comes up, even as the disciples are with Jesus. Apparently, on the Sea of Galilee, the storms can come up really quite quickly, and it can be incredibly ferocious. You see the Sea of Galilee surrounded by these little hills, and wind comes down up them and turns up the water and so on. As a matter of fact, one of the commentaries I read said that there's some parking close to the Sea of Galilee, but the sign saying, hey, don't park too close to the seawall because things can get kind of violent down here and your car can get damaged. Okay, so it's a really violent, ferocious storm that comes up. It's not just the waves a little bit choppy. I mean, this is nasty stuff with huge gusts of wind and dashing rain and the waters throwing the boat around and coming over the gills and beginning to fill up, and they're bailing out. And these sailors, these fishermen, as well as the rest of the guys, are terrified and afraid for their life. We hit storms like that sometimes. I mean, sometimes the things that we encounter in life are, it's kind of like if water's a little bit choppy and we might lose a couple hours sleep or a couple of nights sleep. You know, it's kind of a bit of a rough time. But we kind of get through it. But sometimes the storms of life hit, the big ones. You have cancer. I don't love you anymore. Not sure I ever did, and there's someone else. You're going to have to declare bankruptcy. There's a problem with your baby, and she's going to need special care all the days of her life. I'm afraid to tell you there's been an accident. There are storms that hit us in life that they just feel like they threaten to swamp us, to drown us, to overwhelm us, to steal all of the life and all of the joy and all of the vibrancy out of us. Storms hit us in life. And you know, sometimes when these storms hit us, there's a bit of a temptation to wonder what we did wrong. I mean, surely if I live my life right, this kind of a storm wouldn't happen. Surely if I follow Jesus, then life's going to be a bit smoother. Life's going to be a bit stiller. Life's going to be a little bit easier to take. No. Notice where these disciples are when the storm hits them. They are doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. They're not living in rebellion. They're not sinning in some way. They're not neglecting Jesus somehow. They're not wandering off on their own path. Jesus said, hey, guys, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And they say, oh, Jesus, okay, we're on it. And they go, and that is when the storm hits us. You know, the longer I spend around believers and they go through the ups and downs of life, so often what threatens our faith is when we kind of live with this belief that, you know, if we're in Jesus and we just do exactly what Jesus says, then everything's just going to be fine. And then the storm hits us and it begins to eat away at our faith. Make no mistake about it. Storms of life hit us. And it's not because we're disobeying Jesus or we've gone away. I suppose that sometimes it is. But here they were in the midst of doing exactly what Jesus says, walking very closely with Jesus, and the storm that threatened their life hit them. And the Bible's quite clear. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the storms of life hit us as they did these disciples. They were in the midst of a great storm. And all they wanted was a great calm back. All they wanted was for things to return the way they were. Man, do we know that feeling, do we not? They just wanted calm. They just wanted peace. They just wanted a normalcy of going across this lake as they'd done a thousand times before to return to them. And so the only thing that they knew how to do as they fought the storm and as they were rowing and putting the sails or whatever it is that sailors do to fight the storm, turn the boat into the waves, all of these different things. And finally, they said, look, you need to wake that man up. You need to wake up Jesus. So they come to Jesus and they say, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Now, the scholars, they want us to understand very clearly that this is the disciples being upset. The tone is not a pleasant tone. This is not gentle supplication. This is angry accusation. Matthew and Luke, if you read their accounts of it, they soften the language a little bit. But Mark wants us to understand this is the harsh thing. This is the disciples ticked off at Jesus. Hey, you got us into this. Why don't you wake up? Why don't you do something? Don't just lay there sleeping. We're about to die here, and it feels to us like you don't even care. Do you ever talk to Jesus like that? Sometimes we do. Because as near as you can tell, you're in the midst of this storm of life, and Jesus is asleep in the stern, not even steering the boat like he's supposed to be doing. You see, fear can make us forget that God loves us. And a shrinking of faith, a shrinking of trust in God's goodness can make us accuse God. And a sense of helplessness and maybe even hopelessness can make us lash out at God and the people who are around us. And here are the disciples feeling like we sometimes feel, just full of fear and anxiety. By the way, Marcy did us all a great favor. She's got a course on dealing with anxiety. It's there on the website. Just go to the website and you can search it out under the classes. And there's some great teaching there about anxiety and how to work through it in times like this. But ultimately, as Marcy says, the disciples realize that ultimately it means waking up Jesus, coming to Jesus. And so they do. They wake up Jesus. Now, this is kind of a funny thing. Have you ever wondered what they expected Jesus to do? I mean, they didn't expect him to calm the storm. We know they didn't expect him to make things calm and nice because they were shocked and amazed and terrified when he actually does it. So that wasn't their motive. Why did they even bother waking Jesus up? I mean, he wasn't really a sailor. What was the deal? I suspect it was probably kind of like those sailors did with Jonah. And somehow they figured, hey, we need some God intervention here, and at least Jesus can pray. It's kind of like having me along when you're doing anything. I'm fundamentally useless, except for to pray and explain what the Bible is. So, you know, Jones, you can at least pray. Maybe it's kind of a thing like that. Wake Jesus up, at least maybe he can cry out to Yahweh, and Yahweh, the great God, will be the one that will bring salvation and calmness to our life. And so they wake up Jesus, but Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus doesn't ask Yahweh, their God, to still the waters. Because you see, only God can still the waters. And Jesus is God. That's the big story. With Jonah, God stilled the waters, but they had to appeal to God. They had to say, hey, you know, pray to your God. And the sailors, after they threw Jonah over, they think thanks to God. And so Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus stands up and says, quiet. Be still. He does what only Yahweh can do. I mean, the Old Testament is just clear on this. It's God who has command of the waters from creation down through Jesus. I mean, you can look at the stories and look at the passages. Exodus chapter 14, it's God who divides the sea. The Psalms are just full of it's God that controls the waves. Psalm 65, Psalm 89, Psalm 107. Job proclaims that God is the one that proclaims and is the one that rules the oceans. The prophets get into it. especially Isaiah, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 50. It was very, very clear in the Jewish mind that it is God, it is Yahweh, it is the King Almighty, it is the creator of the universe, it is the Lord of all. He is the only one that can still the waters. And Jesus stands up and says, quiet. Be still. And a great calm settles over the storm. The language that Mark uses is kind of interesting because it's they're parallel words. There's a great, massive storm, and there's a great calm that overtakes the storm. God, our Jesus, is Lord over the storms of our life. He's the one that can bring a great calm when we feel like we're going to be swamped over and die. Now, you might think that for the disciples, the response would be a great celebration. But they're not there yet. As a matter of fact, the third frame, as we go through this story and we make our little cartoon up, the third frame is a great fear. A fear, as a matter of fact, that is greater than the fear that hits over the storm. It's a different word for fear, but more importantly, this word that we have here about the disciples being terrified, the NIV says, it's kind of like a compound word. A couple of words put together. A good translation would be, and they were filled with fear-filled fear. You hear the compounding it? The whole idea is that they were afraid for their life in the storm, as Jesus says, hey, why were you so afraid? But then all of a sudden it comes to a different word, and it's this compound word, and it says that when they saw what Jesus did, they were absolutely terrified. But it's a different kind of fear, both in quantity and in quality. In quantity, it's a bigger emotion than what they were experiencing in the midst of the storm. But in quality, it was a different kind. It's a kind of fear that we perhaps will use the word awe for. A-W-E for Canadians and Americans. Awe. I don't know how is that pronounced how you guys say it? Awe. They were filled with awe. This sort of reverent awesomeness. This sense that they were in the presence of someone or something that is so much greater than oneself that it's absolutely impossible even to calculate and to express. It's just this sense of overwhelming, this eruption of magnitude that just swamps everything else. And the only thing we can feel is this sense of this. And we can just describe it as terror or awe, and it just makes us want to drop to our knees. Because that sense of God and the sense of awesomeness of God and being in His presence dwarfs the fears that they had, as terrible as it was. You see, what they had was great awe. And it causes them to ask, who is this man? Who is this man that needed rest because he's exhausted and yet can do what only God can do? And it's starting to dawn on them that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. And that divine Jesus is greater than all of the chaos in the world. But that doesn't mean there won't be storms in our life. Jesus may even lead us into storms. And so the question is, if we've got these great storms and we've got this awesome God, how is it that we respond? What is it that we're supposed to do? How is it that we're supposed to live? How can we go forward? Well, Jesus gives us, I think, a clue to the answer in the questions he asked the disciples. Why are you afraid? Do you Do you still, after everything that you've seen, after everything that you've heard, do you still have no faith? What we require in the great storms of life is great faith. And the question that this event in the life of Christ and the disciples forces us to ask it is my awe of God greater than my fear of my circumstances? Is my awe of God greater than my fear in my circumstances? Does my faith in God cause me to begin to see in the midst of the chaos of my life the awesomeness of God in even greater detail? Does it begin to dawn on me something about some venue of God, some vista of who He is that's different than I've seen before? Because now we see I'm ready to see God act in a different way, in a way I didn't expect, in a way I haven't experienced before. Is that the place where my faith is at? As I thought about that myself, I thought, I don't know. I don't know if it is or not. Partly because my life has been so great, I don't know when the big storm hits. And so I tried to pray and meditate a bit more through that. I said, well, Lord, what would it mean to have that kind of great faith? Now, I don't know if this is right or not, but this is just kind of how I handle it. And so maybe it'll be helpful to you. I don't know. But when I think about the faith and the disciples that they had here, there's sort of two components. I'm going to talk about two components, hey? Okay? On the one hand, on this side of things, there's a sense of Jesus being a great guy, Jesus being our brother, Jesus being a great teacher, Jesus being one who walks among us, and this whole thing of the incarnation that we just finished celebrating. And the disciples, they were kind of getting a bit of a sense of that, you know, that we can trust what Jesus says, and He can do some amazing things. And that's part of our faith, right, is the intimacy of Jesus. And sometimes we sing songs about the intimacy of Jesus, what a friend we have in Jesus, and all those sort of things. And that's an important component of our faith. On the other side of our faith is the sense of awe, which we're terrified to lift our eyes up, because if we look into the face of God, we will surely dry. And there's this sense that God is majestic and God is author and God is above and God is transcendent and God is amazing and God is almighty and God is holy and God is righteous. And the sense that it just drives us to our knees. And sometimes we sing songs about that. And I don't know about you, but for me, you know, sometimes the waiting on one side and not the other, and sometimes I'm over here and sometimes I'm over there. But what the disciples needed to do, and I want to suggest what we need to do when we think about great faith, is to somehow bring these realities together. And to not necessarily just dwell over here about Jesus is my friend and the good shepherd, that's good. But not just to dwell over here that God is almighty and we are so unrighteous and we are so unholy and man. No, to bring these things together. And this is the great faith. The sense that God is greater than whatever chaos is hitting your life right now. That we're going to go through storms, and it doesn't necessarily mean that you've done something wrong. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. It might be that you need to correct that if it is, but there's such a chance that it's just because that's the way that this broken world is. And this Jesus who cares for me, who loves me, who died for me, is the Almighty God who is greater than this storm. And when I put these things together, somehow, I'm able to weather that storm with some sense of confidence, with some sense of hope, with some sense of courage. And so the question that I've been kind of wrestling with over the last few days, and I would invite you to maybe wrestle with it too as we prepare to hit the storms of life. Maybe some of you are already in one of those storms right now. But it's going to come. So how do I prepare? Well, as I think about my faith, do I need to add to my faith the sense of the compassion and the humanity and the care and the gentleness of Jesus? Or do I need to add to my faith the awesome power of Almighty God who stills the oceans and divides the sea? Because it's as we bring these things together that our faith becomes more complete and we're able to face the storms of life. Almighty God, storms come. We don't like them. We don't want them. But they come. Sometimes we bring them on ourselves. But so often, Lord, it's just because we live in a broken world. And it's circumstances of life, it's broken bodies, it's other broken people. But the storms come. And, you know, it's during those times that our faith and our understanding of who you are can be so severely tested. And we're thankful, Jesus, that we can come to you and we can, you know, kind of maybe express what's going on. And you'll be with us in that storm. So Jesus, help us to know where our faith lacks. Do I not have a great enough sense of your love and your compassion and your care? That you are with us, even if it feels like you're not and like you're asleep, that you are with us and that you care. Or is it the sense that you are Almighty God and you are greater than any storm that can hit us? And you will drench us in your grace and in your compassion and by your Spirit give us the strength to carry on. This week, Lord, grow our faith by the power of your Spirit, grow our faith. We pray through Jesus, God, who became flesh and dwelt among us and carried us through our storms. Amen.